Everyone here this morning has an identification. You have characteristics that make you who you are. You could think of it physically. You have your skin tone. You have your eye color, your hair color, whether your hair is straight or and long, whether it's short, whether it's curly, all of those things. And more importantly, you have those personality traits that define you as to who you are. Right? You have those friends that you're around and the way that you behave around them and they begin to learn who you really are. And this morning, what I want to do in the book of John is to study who exactly Jesus is. This is exactly what I'm talking about. Thank you, Aaron. Well, I may need somebody to click for me. I'll do this number maybe and somebody click. Anyways, I said we'd have PowerPoint. I jinxed it, didn't I? I want to talk about who Jesus is this morning. In particularly in the book of John. John is really, I guess John, I would say, is a book of who Jesus is, identifying him. In fact, before, and you may be turning to John, but by way of introduction, in Matthew chapter 16, you remember the conversation Jesus has with his apostles. The disciples are there. And in verse 13, he asks them. Now, I've told you before, in the King James Version, when you see you, ye, or your, it's talking to a plurality of people. But when you see thee, thy, and thou, this is only true of the King James Version, thee, thy, and thou, that is a singular person that he's talking to. So in Matthew 16, 13, he says, who do men say ye that I, the Son of Man, am? What do men call me? All right? And they answer. Some say that you are John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah. And others say you're some other prophet. And then he says, who do ye, talking to his apostles in plurality, who do ye say that I am? And it's Peter that speaks up. He wasn't speaking to Peter individually, but to all of them. And Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus is the Christ. That's who he is. And the book of John is literally devoted to exactly knowing who he is. You see, the book of John is interesting. All four Gospels have their similarities, but John is the most different. It is very unique. And there are things recorded there that are not recorded in any other Gospel. One of those is the miracles of Jesus. And as we're studying this morning, the seven I am statements of Jesus. Throughout this time period, as he's performing these miracles, he's identifying over and over again who he is. I am this. I am that. And it's very interesting because Jesus is everything. He's in all. He's above all. He's through all, right? Ephesians tells us. He, as you remember what he said to Moses through the tree, I am that I am. And so it's very interesting to learn about who this Jesus is and the great songs that we just sang about talking about our Lord and Savior. In John chapter 20, and you may turn there if you like. We're going to be in the book of John primarily this morning. John chapter 20, the very end of the chapter, verses 30 and 31. John says, these things I write unto you that... And by the way, remember, he's talking about all of these miracles throughout the book. And he says, these signs and miracles, when you read about them, he says, the purpose of this, and he did many more than what's written, but the purpose of this, verse 31, is that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life through His name. A key word throughout this study today is going to be that word life. Jesus is life. Every one of these statements that we're going to read, you will always, without exception, see the word life involved. Because everything that John wrote was so that we would know that Jesus is the life. All the miracles that we read about, the miracles that they saw, were so that they would know who he was. He is the life. But he shows that to them in that magic number 7, right? I shouldn't say magic, the spiritual number, God's number 7. He does it 7 times for us to read about. And so let's start with the first one here in John chapter 6 and verse 35. The bread of life, John chapter 6 beginning. You remember the first miracle was recorded in John 2, right after his baptism. And at that baptism, some might be surprised to learn that receiving of the Holy Spirit was not only to show John the Baptist who Jesus was, but also to give him the ability to perform miracles. Remember, he was just a man. He was God, but he was also man. He had given up that power. And so Acts 10 and verse 38 says that when the Holy Spirit came upon Christ, he then began performing miracles. And that's exactly what we see in John. John 2, after the baptism, in John 1, about verse 31 or so, then Jesus begins performing miracles. The first one is water to wine. When you get to chapter 6, this is very important, he's already performed several miracles. In fact, look at the beginning of chapter 6. Beginning of chapter 6, verse 2. A great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. All right, he's performing these miracles as he goes along. Jesus had been giving these signs. And in this particular case, you're familiar with this. This is when he's feeding the 5,000. There are 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish that this young boy has. And he takes that and he feeds over 5,000 individuals. Just men there mentioned in the 5,000. There were probably many, many more than that there. And they're all fed by this miracle. Now, this had a profound effect on many of his disciples. Look at jump down to verse number 13. Therefore they gathered them together, and this is the remains of the bread and the fish, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Okay, it's having the effect that Jesus wanted as far as them beginning to believe in who he is. However, they decide to take the effect that that had on them and to have the wrong attitude about it. Look at verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived, this is miraculous, he perceives, he knows what they're thinking, he knows what their intentions are, that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. You see, the initial reaction was that they wanted to make him a literal physical king. They wanted him to set up an earthly kingdom. And that's interesting, isn't it? Because there are those who today teach premillennialism. And they say that Jesus wanted to set up an earthly kingdom, but that he failed. And then he'll come back later and do that. He could have easily set up an earthly kingdom if he had wanted to. They tried to force him to become a king, but that was not his plan. Verse 15, keep going. Verses 16 through 19, really a little further than that, Jesus is he's getting away, and the disciples are out on a boat. And he ends up walking on the water to them, another miracle that's performed. And you notice, look down at verse number 22. You see what the disciples are doing, not the apostles specifically, but the people. The day following, the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereunto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, and after that the Lord had given thanks. Verse 24. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took a ship, came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. They were stalking him, for lack of a better way to put it. They were stalking him. They were just trying to find him. They wanted more, but their intentions weren't right. Verse 25, this is all setting up what we're about to read, the first statement Jesus makes. When they found him, verse 25, on the other side of the sea, they came to him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Here we go, verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. This isn't about, Jesus says, the fact that you know who I am now, that you know I'm Jesus, and that you saw the miracle, and that you really want to see more miracles. This is not what Jesus says, I know what you want. You want the benefits of what that miracle gave you. You want to just keep eating of this food, this bread that's coming down from heaven. Verse 27, labor not, he says, for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endureth into everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. You see, their following Jesus was conditional. It was conditional. They were wanting to follow him so long as Jesus was going to provide them with this bread. They wanted that bread always. Continue reading with me, verse 28.
They said unto him, okay, well, what shall we do that the works of God? How are we going to work the works of God, Jesus? He answered them and said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Right? In other words, that you believe on me. That's the work of God, having faith. Verse 30, they said therefore to him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou... Now, you think about how this came across to Jesus. They just saw his miracle. That's why they're following him around. And then they say to him, well, if you want us to have faith in you, what miracle are you going to show us? Right? It's conditional. I want you to show me more, Jesus. I want to reap the benefits of these miracles. And so verse 31, they tell him what miracle they want. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. You see in that word life over and over again? And then we get to our passage. They said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. That's really what they wanted. Give us the bread. And so in that context, we then read, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life. That's the whole point of him doing this miracle, is number one, so that he can begin to teach them who he was. He is the bread. That manna that came down from heaven that Moses sent, it represented something. We have a physical body and we feed that body and it gives us sustenance. It gives us nourishment. Jesus says, what I want you to do, disciples, or these men and women who are interested in learning more about me, I want you to know that your thinking needs to change. You need to stop thinking physically. Stop worrying so much about feeding the physical body, not that it isn't important, but place more focus on feeding the spiritual body, the soul that is in you. And I am the one who will give you that nourishment. I am the bread. Right? You take your soul out of your body. And we've mentioned this a little bit before. Let's say you were to take... We all see each other physically. But spiritually, Jesus asks, where are you in your nourishment? Right? And in their case, it wasn't very good. They weren't in a very good place. But as we apply this, where are we? How would we respond to that? Maybe if we pulled the soul out, it would be very, very scrawny. Because we've not partaken of the bread of life. We've not been studying about our Lord and Savior. Or maybe we would be a very plump soul. Bear with me here, and this will make sense in a moment. Because let's say that you have just been reading and reading, and you've been learning and learning, and you've been sitting here, but you've not exercised it in your life either. You know a whole lot about Jesus, but you're not willing to actually apply it, and therefore exercise it. Or is your soul spiritually fit? Because you're both learning and actually applying and exercising it in your life. Jesus says, I am that bread of life. I am the one that's going to feed you, and I will be forevermore. But don't miss that. I am the bread, but you still see that word life. That's what it's all about. Let's keep going. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Let's look at the second one. John chapter 8. And by the way, just a little further application, because it's so important that we can apply these things. Again, you know, they were following Jesus conditionally. I'll be going to John 8, of course, and I'll meet you there, but it was conditional for them to follow Jesus because of the benefits. And I have to ask yourself, as I ask myself, why am I following Jesus? Why am I here this morning? Am I here because there's some kind of physical benefit to being here? Maybe it's because you've got that somebody that's going to bug you to death if you don't show up. And that's great. Somebody's holding you accountable, but you're not really here because you love the Lord. Or maybe you're following Him and you do and you're faithful to Him so long as you are financially stable. So long as you are healthy. So long as things are going well for you. But the moment things turn for the worst, you turn your back on Him. Ironically, at the time you need Him the most. Is following Jesus conditional upon the benefits that you think that you're reaping in your life? But John chapter 8, we begin to build on this. And there's a slight progression throughout each of these points. Excuse me. John chapter 8, begin with me in verse number 1. Verse number 1. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, And all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Now, we're doing a lot of reading, and it's always the same reason. We need to see this context. We know what we're about to read is that this woman was caught in adultery, verses 3 through 11. And she's brought to Jesus. We know this story. He that's without sin cast the first stone. But what we may not remember or realize is that Jesus was teaching in the temple when this happened. He's got a plethora of people there, disciples that are sitting listening to him teach, and he is interrupted apparently by this group of individuals who bring this woman before him. Jesus, she was caught in the act of adultery. You can just envision as he turns around in the middle of his sermon to talk to them and to address this situation. So these people that are sitting there, they're just seeing all of this that's taking place. And so then we read this. The woman is there. She's caught in the act. The law says to stone her. You're teaching. What are you going to do, Jesus? They're trying to test him. And then he pricks all of their hearts when he makes that statement. If you are without sin in your life, then cast that first stone. And that writing in the sand, if we only knew what he said, it wasn't important though, was it? But keep going at verse number 11. Verse number 11. She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus, he asked her, by the way, "Where are your accusers?" "No man, Lord." And she said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." It is in that situation that verse 12 then says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them." Not the accusers, they're gone. Not the woman, she is, I guess the inference is she's now leaving, walking away. He turns back to the people in the temple who just witnessed all of this. And then he says this statement, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world." Continuing on, "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." They just witnessed this, and Jesus says then to them, the very next thing out of his mouth, it's the second I am statement, is that he is the light of life. There's that word again, the light. Now what does that mean? Keep going and he's going to explain it. "The Pharisees therefore said to him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true." Right? You can't just claim something and it be true. You've got to have at least two that would testify of it. And so Jesus, verse 14, and by the way, this is going to explain what he means by light of life. "Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man, and yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me." Right? This is not what they want to hear. But Jesus says, "Myself and God, the Father, we are." That's my testimony, as it were. That's my witnesses. That's who's going to proclaim that this is true. And here's what they say. Verse 19, "Where is your Father?" If that's true, Jesus, where is your Father? And here's the answer. Please notice, if you've missed everything else that I've just read, in verse 19, notice this. "Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also." You see, the point of being the light of life, Jesus' point to them is, you need to know who I am. Know me. Understand me. He's teaching them, and he wants them to appreciate the words that are coming out of the very mouth of God himself. "Listen to me," he says, "I am the light of the world. I'm the light of life. But you've got to know me, and you've got to believe that what I'm saying is true." Put your marker here in John 8 if you'd like, or somewhere in the book of John, and go with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Another way of thinking of light as it's used, not only being the opposite of darkness, but also light equals enlightenment. Enlightenment. It's about, again, that knowledge. But Ephesians 1 could not tie in any better, in my opinion, than what we just read. Verse number 17 in Ephesians 1. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Paul's prayer is that they know Jesus, that they learn about Him, that they understand Him, the knowledge of Him. Then notice verse 18, "that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints." What is the riches, I should say. enlightened. Knowing Jesus is to be enlightened. Okay? It is to know. It's to learn. And so Jesus says, I am the light of life. I am the knowledge that you need. I am the truth. Right? We'll talk a little bit more about that later, but I am what you need to know. And so then we ask this question. As he was explaining to them, they did not know Jesus. But the question for us is, do you today, you who are sitting here now, do we know Jesus? We sing the song often, do you know my Jesus? Do you know my Jesus? It's interesting because the world, the religious world, I should say, is very much about this, very much about knowing Jesus. Do you know who Jesus is? And that's a great question. But what's almost ironic about it and slightly hypocritical is that in saying, do you know my Jesus, they teach and preach that Jesus was all about one and only love. And it's true that he was, but not the love that they teach, not the love that's being taught. You see, Jesus says that you're not my friend, that you do not love me if you don't keep my commandments. Do you know my Jesus? That's what he says. See, Jesus says that if you divorce for a reason other than fornication and then remarry, that you are not in a marriage that he's accepting. He's not okay with that marriage, Matthew 19:9. Do you know my Jesus? Because that's what Jesus taught. Right? Jesus says that if you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say, right, then I don't know you in essence, right? Why call me Lord, Lord, and do us not the things that I say? You read this in Matthew 7:21 and following, and he goes on and says, there's going to be people on Judgment Day that say that they claim that they know the Lord. They claim that they've done great works and that some have even performed miracles there in the first century and done many wonderful things. And Jesus says, I'll say unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. You see, it works both ways. If I don't know my Jesus, I can say I know him. But if I don't know him, he doesn't know me either. Right? That's who my Jesus is. Right? Jesus says, I'm the light of life. We've got to know him. What effort are we making to know him, to study and to learn? And one more point on this, and then we'll continue on. Titus 1 in verse 16, it's such a powerful passage on this point because he says there that they profess that they know him. This is exactly the world that we live in. They profess that they know him, but in works, they deny him. How many people do you know that say, I know Jesus, I know him, and they'll put it this way, I know him as my Lord and my Savior. I've accepted him into my heart, and those are great statements, and they're powerful statements. However, the problem is, in works they deny him. The very next sentence might have a word in it that should have never been said. The very next behavior is something that Jesus specifically taught that shouldn't have happened. They go and begin gossiping with someone. Jesus taught against that. Right? They go and judge someone according to appearance or hypocritically. Jesus taught against that, Matthew 7, John 7, verse 24. Over and over and over again. I can claim all day to know him, but if I'm not really learning about him based upon what this says, then I can't say that I know him. I can't call him friend. I can't even say that I love him. I've got to know Jesus. And Jesus wanted those disciples to know it just like he wants us to know it today. One last passage here, Psalm 119 and verse 18. The psalmist there, David, says, open my eyes that I may see the wonders of thy law. That man, David, had a heart, you remember, that was after God's own. I mean, he loved the Lord and he loved his law, and he wanted to know more about him. That's the kind of attitude we need to have as well. Oh, I want to go to the next point, but it's already... I tell you what, and I knew this would happen. I thought I'd get farther than this, though. We will, and by the way, normally, you know, sometimes in the past it has been accidental that I have done two lessons, but this is not. There's 7 points here, and you and I both know that I cannot do 7 points in one lesson. So we will continue this tonight, Lord willing. I just don't have time to do another point, though, and so I want to take a few moments to offer the Lord's invitation to you. And knowing who Jesus is and learning about him as you have, and the fact that you're here this morning says to me that you have began to study about him in some capacity. If you notice in the first two, and unfortunately I didn't get to the third, but in the first two, you begin to see this progression. And that is that he wants them to know who he is that we just talked about, but also understand and believe that bread of life, to believe in who he is. That's where it all begins. Faith, learning about him, believing that what he says is true. We're going to see that progression continued. But maybe that's where you are. Maybe you've been learning and studying and you're ready to truly accept Jesus as your Savior. And believe it or not, there's a lot of ways that that's taught and how to do that. But I challenge you. I challenge you to find in God's Word where it says to do anything other than what I'm about to tell you. That once you believe in Jesus, you are to repent of your sin. Again, you got to change the way that you think. He tells them that. You got to think spiritually and not physically. The flesh wants to sin, but Jesus says, I want you to think about the soul. The soul doesn't want to sin. The soul is willing, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Don't give in to the flesh anymore. You make a decision, a conscious decision, that you're not going to try and purposefully sin anymore. You're going to try, in fact, to do the opposite, to stay away from that sin to the best of your ability. It's not that you'll be perfect. Jesus is not asking you to be perfect, but he is asking you to do your best to stay faithful to him and not to purposefully sin anymore. That's what separates us from God, Hebrews 10 and verse 26. Maybe you're willing to repent of sin, and if you are, then I know that you're ready to confess, to say with your mouth that you've made that change and that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. John 6, 29, that's the work of God, that you've believed that he sent you. And to tell that before others, Matthew 10, 32, what a blessing that is. No greater words could ever come out of your mouth than that you believe that Jesus is the very light of life that he said he was, the very bread of life that he said he was, and these five more that we'll discuss tonight. Maybe then you're ready to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. You can enter this water grave and the water's ready, and you will, every sin that you've ever committed, all those wicked things, you say, preacher, I've done some bad, bad things. Jesus' blood, Revelation 1 and 5, will wash it away if you're but willing to submit to his will. It's through that baptism that you die with Christ, Romans 6, 3 to 6, you come up a new creature and your sins are washed away. We would love to assist you in that this morning. Maybe you've done that and you've let sin back into your life. We preach it every time, I say it every time, but the same is true this morning as it has been every other time I've said it. You've got another opportunity to confess that sin right now and to repent of it. 1 John 1, 7 through 9, James 5 and verse 16. Are you willing to know my Savior? Are you willing to put him on in baptism or to come back to him and to learn him better than you ever have before? Won't you come forward if you need to know him better as we stand and sing together?